So I know some of you probably know a little bit more about this than others, but I'm just going to ask all of you because you're here. What does it take to be a good fisherman? You ever thought about that? Sylvester, are you a good fisherman? All right, I'm not going to ask you then. What does it take to be a good fisherman? You know, you think about all that's involved in going out, and I know some of you are good at it. Some of you are really good at it. Or maybe you know somebody who is good at fishing. You know, you think about what does it take? Well, you got to have the right gear. At least that's what that's what the salesmen want you to believe. You got to have the right gear. You need to know the right spot. You know, and some people know the right spot and they won't tell you for anything because they're keeping it to themselves. But you got to know the right spot. Most of the time, you got to go at the right time. You don't want to go at the wrong time. There's certain times of day that are better than other times of day to go fishing. And so a lot of things you got to have. One thing I learned about fishing that you got to have, you got to have a lot of patience. You got to have a lot of patience. I'm all about catching, but the fishing part, you know, is just not all that. But for some people, it's the fishing part. But what does it take? Now, you know we're not here to talk about fishing this morning. What would it take if you got in a boat with Jesus? What would it take to be a good fisherman in a boat with Jesus? Can you imagine fishing in a boat with Jesus? Would you be watching him? Be like, what's he doing over there? I'm going to do whatever he's doing. What would it take to be a good fisherman in a boat with Jesus? I want you to get your Bibles out this morning. We read from Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at a parallel account this morning in Luke chapter 5. So I want you to go to Luke chapter 5 in your Bibles. In Luke chapter 5, we read about Jesus calling these disciples, these first men who are going to be his apostles in Luke chapter 5. And we read about these men stepping into a boat with Jesus. Now, they stepped in as fishermen. But after they spent some time in that boat with Jesus, they came out of that boat as disciples of Christ. There was a transformation that took place with them while they were in that boat with Jesus. This morning, I want us to step into that boat. I want us to step into that boat with Jesus, and I want to see what kind of transformations need to take place in our lives. Those men were transformed by what happened on the sea with Jesus that day, and I want us to see what is there that maybe needs to be transformed in my life. I want us to see some marks of a disciple from these men in Luke chapter 5, some marks of a disciple that each one of us need to have if we're truly going to be a disciple of Jesus. And as you think about what's happening in this account, Jesus is coming to the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. There's two boats who were there. He saw two boats. They were on the lake, and the fishermen were washing their nets, verse 2 tells us. Jesus got into one of those boats, which was Simon's boat, and he sat down and he began to teach the multitudes. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that boat with Jesus to experience this occasion? This morning I want us to think about what does it take to be his disciple? What are some characteristics, some qualities that I need to have? If you're taking notes, you can just write the word fisherman down the left-hand side of your page, and we're just going to see what are some qualities that we see right here in Luke 5 that I need to have to be a fisherman with Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. First thing I want you to see is the faith of these men. They followed Jesus with the utmost of faith. Jesus gets in the boat, he teaches. Verse 4 says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. You know what Jesus would say to you? Is your faith very deep? If your faith is not very deep, you know what Jesus would say to you? Launch out into the deep. You need to get your faith deeper in the Lord. He says to these men, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Here's professional fishermen. They know the right gear. They know the right spot. They know the right timing. They've got all of that together. And Jesus says, I want you to go out I want you to drop your nets for a catch. Lord, we've fished all night. We're professionals at this. We haven't caught anything. But I want you to look at the faith of these men. While Peter says that to him at the beginning, that's not, do you have the word nevertheless in verse 5? He's not done talking. Peter is not a disciple who's only going to see what's right in his own eyes. He's not just going to navigate through life in whatever is wise in his own eyes. What does he say to him? At your word, we're going to do this. Doesn't make sense. We've done this all night, nothing coming of it, but at your word, we will do it. What is there at God's word that you need to do? What is there that you've been holding back that you haven't done that you need to do? I've got on the screen 1 Kings chapter 18, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, maybe yours, about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. When Elijah goes in a contest against 450 prophets of Baal to find out who is the real living God. And he gives the prophets of Baal all day long to prove that Baal is the real God. And what did Baal do? Well, Baal can't do anything. Baal's nothing. Baal's just a stone idol god. He's nothing. He couldn't call down fire from heaven because he's just a piece of stone. But you remember what Elijah did? Near the end of the day, Elijah gets up, he builds that altar, he lays the wood on top of it, he cuts the bull into pieces, lays it on top. Are you familiar with fire? You ever worked with fire? You know what he does? He digs a trench around that altar, and he tells the men, see those four water pots over there? Go fill up those four water pots and dump them on top. If you're getting ready to light something on fire, you ever dump four water pots of what? No, you want maybe some lighter fluid, but not water, right? I mean, and then once they do that, he says, go do it again. Then he says, go do it again. 12 water pots poured. Wait a minute. We're trying to call down fire. This is like the total opposite of trying to get fire to come down, right? This isn't going to burn. We know that. I mean, that's like Pyro 101. You don't put water on something you're trying to burn. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. Elijah lifts up his voice to heaven. You know where Elijah got the idea to pour all this water on there? Same three words. At your word, I have done this. Elijah, why would you pour water? Because we're going to prove that the God of heaven is the one and only God. How strong is your faith in the God of heaven? Are you ready to launch out into the deep? Are you ready to follow him wherever he says to go? Are you the one who's saying, at your word, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do? That's the mark of a real disciple. Number two, and these first few points, they kind of go together. But number two, what does Peter call him in verse 5? He identifies Jesus as master. The very first word out of his mouth when he talks to him is master. It is a word in the Greek that means he has authority over all. Or another translation could be, he's the commander. Can you imagine Peter? And when Jesus stepped into the boat, verse 3, whose boat is it? Whose boat did he? It's Simon's boat. But when Jesus is in your boat, guess what you are not? You are not the commander of your boat anymore. You're not the master of your boat. When Jesus is in your boat, he's the one with all authority. And Peter realized that on this occasion. Peter was the one who was ready to say, I will. Do you see those words in verse 5? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. That's what a disciple says. A disciple doesn't argue back with the Lord. These verses, this statement here, Mark chapter 10, verse 35, you might look at those words, we want you to do for us whatever we ask, and you may not be familiar with those verses, and you may be like, well, who in the world would ever say to Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask? You know who said that? James and John, two of his apostles, two of his best friends. Jesus had three very close friends that he took with him on a few occasions. These are two of his three best friends. And if you study it, they might even be his cousins. And what do they say to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever. Isn't that backwards? What were they saying? We know the kingdom is coming and we want you to put us, one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom. Totally backwards, isn't it? Instead, we ought to be saying to our master, to our commander, we're ready to do for you whatever you ask of us. How often do we go through the Christian life and maybe we don't like the things that are happening? Maybe we question the things that are happening. Maybe we question God and say, God, why would you allow this to happen? I don't understand. I've been doing all of this for you, and all of a sudden, these things are going on. This Christian life, it may not be everything it's cracked up to be. And we think God ought to be poured into our mold of what we think God should be. And guess what we have forgotten? We're not the commander. We're not the master of this ship. And I've got to put my faith, number one, fully in the Lord. Trust Him. Number two, I've got to identify who He is and who I am in that relationship. I've got to identify Him and say, no, He's the master. He's the commander. And whatever He says, that's what I will do. If I'm going to submit to Him, then that's what I'm going to do. Letter S, what happens? So they get this big catch of fish, and obviously it's miraculous. Verse 6, when they had done, what does your Bible say in verse 6? When they had done what? My Bible just says when they had done this. I like when they had done this. Done what? What Jesus said to do. Guess what happens when you do what Jesus says to do? They caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So here's Peter and Andrew. And they've got this great catch of fish. No, we're going to keep it to ourselves. No, we can handle this on our own. We don't need... Do they need help? Yeah, they need help. So what do they do in verse 7? They ask for help. They ask for help. They signaled to their partners and the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that both boats began to sink. They recognized they couldn't handle this on their own. They needed some help. You know what we need to recognize as Christians? There are times in our lives we can't handle everything on our own. And we need help. Brother and sister in Christ, it's okay to ask for help from your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we are here. That's why Jesus describes the church as a body. That's why He describes it as a family. It's to recognize that we can do more together than we can separately. Do we recognize that? How often do we try to handle things on our... Imagine Peter and Andrew. Oh, well, we'll take care of this. Well, what would have happened to their boat? Their boat would have been down at the bottom of the sea. Well, good luck, guys, trying to handle on your own. Instead of saying, you know what? We can all do more, and we can do it better when we do it together. Well, what was the end result of this? The end result of this is, guys, this was a miracle. We fished all night, and how much did we catch? Nothing. This guy comes along, gets in our boat, says, go launch in the deep and drop your nets. By the way, in verse 5, when Jesus says, or verse 4, launch out into the deep, let down your nets. Did Jesus tell them to go fishing? Look in verse 4 very carefully. Did Jesus tell them to go fishing? Do you see the word fishing? He didn't tell them to go fishing. What did He tell them to go and do? He told them to go catching. He didn't say, hey, you know, good luck, guys. You know, maybe there's some fish over there. He didn't tell them to go fishing. He guaranteed success if they would just do what He said. And so what do? They do what He says, and success was there. And all of a sudden, it's not just fishing, they're catching. This is a miracle of God, and they recognize that. And by the fact that they're calling another boat alongside to help them just proves, you know what, now there's two boats that are nearly sinking because of these fish. And what is that? It's glorifying God. We tried doing this on our own. We couldn't do it. But with God, we could. The Lord's church is not special because of us. The Lord's church is special because of Him. We need each other. And the more we need each other, the more we help each other, the more we serve together, the more we, it's not about glorifying us and making us look good. The more we serve together, the more we make Him look good. The more we glorify God. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That ought to be the goal of Palm Beach Lakes, is to bring glory to God in everything that we do. Are you working on some things in your Christian life? Are there some people you're trying to reach? It's okay to ask for some help. Are you trying to encourage some brethren and you're having some people over to your house? It's okay to ask for some help. It's okay inside the body of Jesus to be vulnerable. It's okay inside the body of Jesus to not be the one who's got it all together, because guess what? None of us have it all together. But we have it all together when we're all together. And we see the good that we can do for God together. Number four, what does the letter H stand for? What happens when they catch all of these fish? They humble themselves, at least Peter does especially. Humbles himself before the Lord, recognizes his unworthiness. Look at what Peter says in verse 8. Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Fell at his knees, Jesus is sitting in the boat. And he falls at his knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He recognizes who he is in the sight of God. It's like Isaiah was in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, where Isaiah said, "Woe is me." That's what Peter said. "Woe is me. Look, here's the Lord. Woe is me. I am undone." Isaiah would say, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't belong here in the presence of God." That's what Peter's saying. "I'm in the presence of God? I'm a sinful man. Who am I? I don't deserve this." You read the first chapter of Ezekiel, and you get that right at the very beginning when God is commissioning Ezekiel to be his prophet. He wants Ezekiel to know it's all about God. It's all about the supremacy of God and who he is, and that needs to be our mindset, is that we need to humble ourselves before God. If I'm going to be a disciple, if I'm going to be a fisherman in the boat with Jesus, to recognize it's all about him. It's all about what can I do for him, and recognizing it's not about me. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, verse that's on the screen, you may be familiar with verses 12 through 16 a little bit more. In verses 12 through 16 of 2 Samuel, in fact, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is where David got the idea to build the temple. "I'm going to go build the temple for God." And God comes down and tells Nathan, "Go tell David not to build the temple. I don't want him to build the temple." And so Nathan tells David, "No, God doesn't want you to build the temple." So God comes and says, "You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house." Wouldn't that be interesting? If you're going to build God a house, God says, "No, no, I'll build you a house." That's what God says. I'm going to build you a house. "What do you mean I'm going to build you a house?" And what he tells him is, through you, through Jesus, through your seed, through Jesus, he's going to establish his house. He's going to establish his kingdom on your throne. It's going to be here forever. What is he talking about? Jesus is going to come and establish his church, what we're a part of. He's telling that to David 1,000 years before Jesus ever comes. That Jesus is going to come through David's line. He's going to sit on the throne. He's going to establish his kingdom. And he's promising this to David. And you know what David says in verse 18? "Who am I? Oh, Lord God, you're telling this to me? He's going to be one of my descendants? It's going to be a kingdom why me? What's my family that you would visit us and do any of this for us?" That ought to be us. "He died for me? I don't deserve this. Who am I that the Lord would do this for me?" Number five, what does it take to be a true disciple? True disciple is one who expresses awe at the majesty and the greatness of God. And that's what Peter's doing as they, in verse 9, "He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken." They just can't believe it. Look at all that God has done. They knew that they had never caught this many fish. They knew they for sure hadn't caught these many fish that night. They knew what God had done. And they were willing to express that to God. Wow. Have you ever said wow to your God? Have you ever told God how amazing he is? Have you ever told God what he has done this last week that's just absolutely astonished you? What he's done in the last year, what he's done in your life? You know, prayer is not just an opportunity for us to ask for things. He gives us that. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you." That's a part of prayer. But our prayers ought to be an opportunity for us to stand or kneel, perhaps, in astonishment at God. We won't take time. I wish we had the time. We won't take time to go to 2 Chronicles 20. It's a really cool passage. Go and read those verses about King Jehoshaphat this afternoon, and just try to imagine that your mom gave you the name Jehoshaphat. I mean, that's just a fun thing to do. You know, you go to kindergarten. What's your name, little boy? Jehoshaphat. I mean, it's all. But here's the king, and king is he's got these armies of Ammon and Moab coming up against him, and he cries out to God. He says, God, what am I going to do? And then just read 2 Chronicles 20. Read those first 13 verses. And if you go through there, circle the word you with a capital Y. You. And it's not, he's talking to God. And what Jehoshaphat wants God to know is, you can take care of this. You get down to verse 12, he says, I can't, but you can. You circle the word you in there. I can't remember how many times, 15, 20 times you can find the word you. Jehoshaphat was in awe of God. And he's in a moment in his life, and he says, God, I can't take care of this. I can't handle this, but you can. Have you ever been in a point in your life where you said to God, I can't handle this, but you can? There's a power of God at work in your life. We can't understand it. We can't define it. We can't put our finger on it. But the Bible talks about it. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. There's a power of God at work in your life. We don't understand it, can't explain it, but God loves you. And he's ready to do things for you in your life that will draw you closer to him and change you for the better. What about the letter R? What does it take to be a fisherman in the boat with Jesus? What's a mark of a disciple of Jesus in Luke chapter 5? Look at how they responded. How quickly did they respond to Jesus? He's just caused them to catch this miraculous catch of fish. Verse 10 says, Jesus said to them in verse 10, do not be afraid. You're with me in verse 10? Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. When are you starting? When are they? From now on. From that moment, they may not have realized it, but being in the boat with Jesus changed their life. And Jesus says, from right now, going forward, your life is different. You're on a different direction. You're headed down a different purpose in your life. And what did they do in verse 11? They said, well, you know what? We've got some things we got to do. You know, I need to go take care of some stuff. How about we just get a rain check on this, and we'll come and catch up with you in a couple weeks. What happens in verse 11? When they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him immediately. There was no delay in their giddy up and go for the Lord. It was immediate as soon as they got back to shore. Some folks want to wait a little while in their lives to give their lives. Well, I need to get some things right with. I just need to get some things right in my life before I become a Christian. No, you need to become a Christian. And then you have God to help you to get those things right in your life, because he's on your side. There's no reason to delay doing what God wants you to do. That's what a disciple of Jesus does. Is to say, from now on, I wasn't what I used. I don't want to be what I was before. But from now on, I'm going to live a different life. I haven't been treating people the way that. But from now on, I'm going to treat them the way Jesus wants me to. If you're not a Christian this morning, you may look back and you say, "That's where I was." But from now on, I'm changing my life. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. Or maybe you are a Christian. And you look at some things that have been happening, you say, that's not me, that's not what I want to do. Okay, then use those three words. From now on, my life is going to be devoted to my God. Why delay? Why pause? You need to respond immediately. What about the letter M? What do we see in the letter M in regard to Luke chapter 5 and these disciples, and what does it take to be a fisherman in the boat with Jesus, what did they do? They forsook how much? They forsook everything. They made Jesus priority number one. When you read over in what David Lord read in Matthew chapter 4, it's kind of a parallel account. In Matthew chapter 4, it talks about the fact that they left their livelihood. Here you see it in chapter 5, verse 11, they left their boats. When it talks about James and John in Matthew chapter 4, they left their boat, they left their nets, they left their father in the boat, and they said, all of that's behind us because right now there's nothing more important to us than following Jesus. How often do we allow things of this life to get ahead of our Lord and our relationship with Him? How often do we let relationships become more important than Jesus? How often do we let our job become more important than Jesus? How often do we let our pursuit of our career become more important than Jesus? How often do we let our friends or hanging out with our friends or our plans for the weekend to become more important than Jesus? What is there in our lives that can possibly match Jesus hanging on that cross for us? There's nothing more important. And I need to trust that Jesus is going to take care of me whatever happens. In Mark chapter 10, you read about in verse 29 and 30, Jesus making a promise that those who sacrifice for Him, they're going to be blessed in this life a hundredfold, and then they're going to be blessed forever with eternal life. But it starts with setting the right priorities. Parents, one of the things that you can do for your children that's more important than anything else is to help them to set the right priorities in their lives. They don't understand priorities. You do. You need to help them to understand what's more important than anything else in this life. Because maybe you don't figure that out, at least some of us don't figure that out, until we come to the end of our life. And maybe we're laying on a bed nearing the end of our life. And we look back and think, what has really mattered? And when you look back, the only thing that will have mattered is, has Jesus been number one in my life? Very briefly, last two. What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? It involves me evangelizing and catching others. What does Jesus say to them in verse 10? He says to them, from now on, you remember in Matthew chapter 4, it says, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. But here, they're not just going to be fishers of men. He says here in chapter 5, verse 10, from now on, you will catch men. They're going to go fishing, but they're going to be focused on catching. It's not, well, you know, I'll try, but I'm trying to catch people. I'm trying to draw people in. In fact, this word that's used here for catch, it's actually a war term, a Greek term. It's actually a military term talking about capturing people alive like you would capture someone in a war. You capture them alive. Think about that in evangelism. What are we trying to do? We're trying to capture people alive. We're trying to bring them into the fold with Jesus to save them from sin and from death. We're trying to capture them alive. That's what it takes to be a disciple. Not just saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow after you, but helping others to come along behind us, to come along with us, to enjoy this journey with us. I suspect that there is somebody in your life who's not a Christian. I suspect there's somebody in your life that when you think about reaching out to those who need the gospel, I suspect there's somebody in your life that you would do anything if they would become a Christian. And whoever that person is that you just thought of when I was saying those words, whoever that person is that you just thought of, what can you do today? What can you do this week to reach out to them? We're in the fishing and the catching business. You know what I don't understand about fishermen is they can have 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 days in a row where they don't catch anything. And you know what they do the next day? they go out again. I don't get it. I'd be like, eBay, sell this stuff. I'm going to go do something else. What am I doing? Here I am as a Christian. And I can go day after day and people don't respond positively. And you know what? It gets discouraging. We say, never mind. No, we're not just in the fishing business. We're in the catching business too. And we're going to keep working and keep working until we catch. Last thing I want you to see in these 11 verses is actually what's not in these 11 verses. Jesus calls these men to be his disciples. But I want you to see what's not here, what you don't read here. What you don't read in these verses is you don't read these men following Jesus for what they are going to get out of it. I want you to think about that. Jesus does not say to them, follow me and I will give you this. Do you read that? Follow me, it's not follow me and I'm going to, here's what you get at, oh wow, what a great deal. I do this, oh I like that. We like good bargains, don't we? I mean, here we are in a holiday weekend, you're probably going to find some sales that you're going to go look for some bargains, right? I like a good sale. Oh, this is good for me. Jesus didn't say, you follow me and here's what you get. He said, follow me and here's what you get to do for me. That's backwards from what we think because we want something for us. And Jesus says, you ought to want something for me. What more could we ask from the Lord than his death on the cross and his forgiveness of our sins? Isn't that enough? It's the greatest gift we'll ever receive. He gives it to us, and he says, follow me, and here's what you get to do. You get to do these things for me. Greatest blessing of being a Christian is serving the Lord, serving each other, seeking lost souls. Greatest joy we'll have is bringing joy to our Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said, I used to be a persecutor and an insolent man, but no, I received the grace of God. I received the gift of God. And he says, the Lord put me into his ministry. I get to serve him. I don't deserve it, but I'm happy about it. Where are you today? When you think about what does it take to be a good fisherman, we're not talking about getting in a boat out here in a canal or out on the ocean or out on Lake Okeechobee. We're talking about getting in the boat with Jesus. What does it take to be a good fisherman? Here's nine qualities. Here's nine marks of a true disciple of Jesus. Can I ask you to look down this list and to see any area that you need to work on and say, that's what I need to do. That's where I need to improve this week. Let me ask you to look in Luke 5 one more time. Luke 5 and verse 2. Luke 5 and verse 2, there were two boats. Two boats on the seashore. Verse 3 says what? Jesus got into one of them. Are you in that one boat with Jesus? He only got in one boat. Are you in that one boat with Jesus? Do you need to make any changes today to get into that one boat with Jesus? You can't be in another boat and be in the boat with Jesus. There was another boat over there, but they weren't in the boat with Jesus. Are you in the boat with Jesus? You've got to believe that he's the Son of God. You've got to make up your mind to stop doing wrong, start doing right. It's what the Bible calls repentance. A decision to put the Lord before yourself. Put his will above your own. And if you're willing and ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart, just as they did in New Testament times. And you can do what they did in the New Testament in order to become a disciple. We've been talking about being a disciple today. How did they become a disciple? Matthew 28 and verse 19 says, they were baptized. Go and make disciples. How do you make a disciple? By baptizing them. Matthew 28, 19 says, you can't be a disciple of Jesus if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins. Have you been baptized the way that the New Testament says to do it in order to receive salvation in order to become his disciple. If you've never done that, why don't you do it today? Be baptized this very day. Allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from every sin. Be added to his church. Have your name registered in heaven. And you get the greatest privilege on this earth to serve him faithfully. You need to get your life right with him. Do it right now as together we stand and sing.